message number three in the Completion Project series, based on a couple of verses that I will continue to repeat to you. First of all, from Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God started his work. You were born again, born into the kingdom of God. He initiated that Christ-likeness in us, but we weren't all like Jesus right away. There's a process of being conformed. And he is working. He continues to do that work until Christ returns. Also, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, parts of verse 12 from the Amplified Translation says, "Cultivate or carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight." So there is a cultivation process to this becoming who God intends us to be. There is this energizing that he does by his Spirit living on the inside of us to bring us into that Christ-likeness, that completion project. And so we just need to cooperate with him and allow that cultivating to take place and allow that, receive that energizing, receive that will and that desire to do his good pleasure. Today I want to share with you a message of faith, and as we talk about the disciplines or the cultivating, what needs to be cultivated in us, you know, faith is such a vital thing. Obviously, we know the scripture that Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. But frequently when a message is taught on faith, for good reason, oftentimes the message heads towards, you know, mountain-moving faith. You know, with faith we can move mountains. If we have enough faith, we can move mountains. And it kind of stirs towards, I want to be careful how I say this, but what my observation has been in the past is that sometimes a strong message of victorious faith can almost stir a person towards independence, which is absolutely not what it's intended to do. You know, but sometimes we can develop the kind of, if I have enough faith, I can whatever, whatever, whatever. And it's almost like more like what I can do with my faith rather than the object of my faith. Who is my faith then? Who am I trusting for these things? And sometimes, I've also seen the kind of independent type of attitude that, well, you know, I don't need you to pray for me. All I need is enough faith on my own. And I put my faith in God, so I really don't need your help. And so I believe that's a wrong direction to go with faith, and have seen it happen at times. So the direction I want to go with today's message regarding our faith in the Lord is what I'm entitling dependent faith. Dependent faith, realizing that we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord, and he does things in our lives to bring us to that place where we know that, where we know we're dependent upon him for our living in Christ Jesus. The first part of that I want to share with you is several scriptures that speak about the righteous shall live by faith. This is repeated four times in scripture. It's spoken different ways in different translations, and I will share with you mostly from the New Living Translation this morning. And so it may come out different than what we're used to from other translations. But this is the common statement, "The just shall live by faith." This is the way the King James translation says it, repeats it four times that way, "The just shall live by faith," or "the just," meaning the righteous. A New American Standard uses the word righteous, "the righteous shall live by faith." But let me share these passages of scripture with you. First, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Okay, so note here that it is quoting scriptures, says, "As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." We're going to go to that passage of scripture that's being quoted here in a bit. But notice that it says from beginning to end. So again, there is this process from start to finish. We are absolutely dependent upon our faith in the Lord. And it tells us, this good news tells us how to be made right with God, and that from start to finish, it is by faith. Then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says this: so it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Here again, it's quoting the scriptures. The scriptures say that it is through faith the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Okay, so the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, again, another quote of the scriptures. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. So again, the Lord is saying repeatedly in scripture that the righteous shall live by faith. Well, all of these verses are quoted from an Old Testament passage that I'm going to have you look up, and that is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, or verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk is one of those tiny little prophetic books towards the latter part of the Old Testament. So it's not easy to come upon, like the book of Psalms or something like that. So I'll just, that really helps most of us, between Nahum and Zephaniah. So once you find the page number, just shout it out and the rest of us will get there, right? Page 758. Okay, so, but this is where all of these passages of scripture from the New Testament are quoting from this book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to go ahead and read the verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Okay, a couple of things I want to point out here. First of all is talking about writing something down so that the person that's taking this message can speak it correctly. Any of you ever played, what's it called, telephone tag or telephone game or whatever, one person starts and whispers in someone's ear, you know, a sentence, and by the time you get down to the fourth or the tenth person or something like that, the message has totally changed because we don't always hear it clearly, or I misunderstood something. And so the Lord is saying with this, write this message down so the one that carries it can correctly give this message to others. And he speaks about something that's for a future time. But he also says it may seem like it's slow in coming. Now, this is something that I want to emphasize today, that this is kind of like a principle with the Lord. In fact, when he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, he says God is not slow about his promises, as some consider him to be slow, but he is patient, not wanting any to perish. So there are times, frequent times, where we'll think God's slow about his answers to prayer. And this is something that we need to, you know, just kind of realize, you know, that kind of thing's going to happen. But it doesn't mean that God's slow. It means that his timing is different than ours, and he knows a whole lot better than we do. But sometimes if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. It will surely take place. It will not be delayed. But there's two points that I really want to bring out in this passage of Scripture, and that's where it says that the proud trust in themselves. The proud trust in themselves, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Now, here along, all the time we've been quoting these scriptures, the righteous shall live by faith. Here it uses the word faithfulness. And, you know, there can be a little bit of a difference of connotation in the word faith versus faithfulness. When we think of someone being faithful, we think, well, they're dependable, you can rely on their word. You know, if they're given a task, they're going to do it because they're faithful. And so there's a little bit of a different meaning when we typically use the word faithful. But I also want you to look at faithful in this manner, that it is a person that is full of faith. Just like if you say someone is joyful, that means they are full of joy. Okay, so a person who is faithful is a person that is full of faith. And so the righteous will live by the fullness of their faith. The righteous will live by faith. But the proud, it says, trust in themselves. So one of the things that God is going to continue to cultivate in us is things to get our pride out of the way, So we're not trusting in ourselves that we are dependent upon Him, that we develop a dependent faith so that we are living our lives by faith. I know there are several times that things that have happened in my life, and usually they're financial. That's, I think, probably the greatest thing that the Lord desires to continually over and over develop in me. And I'll sit here and I'll go, why am I going through this again? And then I go, this passage of Scripture comes to mind, oh yes, the righteous shall live by faith. It is not optional. You're not going to live on your own. You're not going to live in your own strength, like we read in Philippians 2. Not in your own strength, but we're going to live because we have developed a trust and a faith in God and His faithfulness to us. There's a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. If you've ever recited the Lord's Prayer, you're probably very, very common, familiar with this passage of Scripture. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Now what I want you to see in this, and we're going to go into an Old Testament establishment of daily bread, but what we're going to see is this is a part of this development of dependent faith, is acknowledging each day that we live and we move and we have our being because we are connected with God. And it's not that you store up way ahead of time. It is that each day that we have to have this union or this connection. We, as a branch, we are attached to the vine. You know, there was something that I read this week that was even more helpful for me to understand this attachment that we have with the Lord. The difference between being in a relationship with someone and being absolutely dependent upon someone. Now, you know, I have a relationship with my son Rodney, but he's a distance away, and you know, I can live my daily life without interacting with him. I mean, the more we interact, the more I love. But you know, I can interact without him being there. But we have a relationship. And oftentimes people say, you know, I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But does that mean He is always involved in your life? Now, there's a difference between a relationship and a dependence. Think about a child that's in the womb of its mother. And that umbilical cord is its attachment for life. It is absolutely dependent. That is like the vine and the branch. If the branch is cut off of the vine, the branch is going to die. The baby umbilical cord separates from the uterine wall or the placenta, that baby is going to die. And so it is absolutely dependent. There's more than just a relationship, there is a dependence there. And the Lord desires to instill in us more than just a relationship, He desires to instill in us something that is daily, that we are dependent upon Him, the development of a dependent faith. Okay, so we're going to go from Matthew 6 to Exodus chapter 16, and I'll have you look this up, and what we're going to be talking about, as you can see by the graphic there, we're going to talk about daily bread in the form of what? Manna. You got it. Okay, so Exodus chapter 16. Understand that this is shortly after the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. Tremendous works of God in their deliverance. They got to see all this demonstration of the Lord's might and power in their deliverance. But then they get out in the wilderness and it's kind of dry and there's not much food around, and they think, what in the world is going to happen to us here? I'm going to read portions of Exodus chapter 16. Starting with verse 1. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin. Now, please keep in mind the word sin here is not the bad behavior of people. It's just the connection with Mount Sinai, and so it's called the wilderness of Sin. Between Elim and Mount Sinai, they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not They will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron went to all the people of Israel. By evening, you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all of your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not us. I'm going to skip on down to verse 13. It says, that evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area of the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is this? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses said to them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then, it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, when they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2, then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded, and in the morning the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a two-day supply on the sixth day. So there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick food on the seventh day. So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like the coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Okay, so just a couple of things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the daily bread that they were given was called manna. And I believe that that was something that the Lord established for their dependent faith on him, to trust that, you know what, there's going to be food for today, and you know there's going to be food for tomorrow too. But those people who were afraid for tomorrow, they were worried about tomorrow, they said, you know what, let's gather enough food today so we make sure we have food for tomorrow too. The Lord showed them, you know what, that is not going to work. You have to be dependent upon me each day. You have to trust that I don't worry about tomorrow. Don't concern yourself with tomorrow. Just receive the blessing that I have for you this day. And oh, by the way, at the end of the week, then I'm going to bless you with a double portion so there's a day that you won't have to go out and gather food. But that dependence was to be on the Lord. And he said himself that it was going to be a test of obedience. It was going to be a test of obedience. See, the righteous shall live by faith. And God will continue to test our obedience as to our dependence and our trust in him. We'll experience that throughout our lifetimes. There's going to be circumstances, events, things that take place, dynamics going on in your life that's going to absolutely make you dependent upon the Lord. That's the way he wants you to live. The righteous shall live by faith. Then let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's going to explain a little bit more about the dynamic of what was happening with the children of Israel in the wilderness as part of their preparation for coming into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now keep in mind that this is shortly then before they're going to cross the River Jordan and go into the promised land. This is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, in Exodus we were talking just a month into their adventure. Well, here they're, you know, almost 40 years having passed, and they're about ready to go into the promised land then. And begins saying this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig leaves, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed in your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed, just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path. You also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. Several things in this. Again, first of all, it spoke about their wilderness experience being his God's humbling and testing you to prove your character. He spoke about their hunger. He said, God let you be hungry, and then he fed you with manna. And it says this was a teaching you that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know, one of the things that I could do is I could take you into John chapter 6 where the disciples, or not the disciples, the crowds that were following Jesus at that time, they said, Jesus, give us a sign. You know, there was a sign for the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread, and Jesus reminded them, well, it wasn't Moses, it was God who gave them manna. He says, and God is now giving you the bread of life, bread sent from heaven. And Jesus was relating himself to that manna, or the manna actually became a type of God sending his bread of life to sustain the people, not only for a day's existence of bread, but for eternity, life for eternity. He was that bread from heaven. So again, here is teaching you that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's one of the verses we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the vitality of the word, the authority that God's word needs to be in our life, that we live not for food, we live not for our daily existence, but we live by the word of the Lord. And then he said all of this was so that you would be careful in your plenty. God was teaching them a lesson so that they would develop dependent faith, so that when they got into the place where they had plenty, they wouldn't start saying to themselves, or they wouldn't start becoming proud. Do not become proud and forget the Lord. Never say, I have achieved this with my own strength. He said, the Lord gives you the power to be successful. This is one of the things that frequently I will repeat in our offering prayer, as I did this morning, that God is the one who has given us the ability to obtain wealth. The scripture goes on to speak about so that his covenant can be established with his people. And part of what we understand is that, you know, God allows us to obtain wealth. We share that wealth in the form of tithes and offerings. And that allows his covenant to be spread throughout the earth. We have the opportunity to support missionary works as well as the works of this church as a mission in this area, that it enables the covenant of God to be spread through this earth so that his covenant can be established. And so he has given us the ability to obtain that wealth, or to the power to be successful. Now, one of the things that we need to do is we need to understand the times of hunger. Remember that it said he allowed you to be hungry. And there are times when God allows us to be hungry. And it's not because God is being unfaithful to you. It is a time of testing and approving of your character. And oftentimes it is a preparation for the plenty that he desires to bring you into. But if we fail in our times of hunger, if we start saying, oh God, you're unfaithful to me, and we turn ourselves away. Remember, it says that the just shall live by faith, but those who turn away, God is not pleased with. Hebrews 10:38. If we turn away, he is not pleased. And so, you know, there are times when God tests us. He allows us to be hungry. It is times to establish dependent faith, to realize that, you know, we can't do this without the Lord. And you'll have those kinds of experiences, whether they be financial, whether they be health-wise, whether they be, you know, just circumstantial, job-wise. These kinds of things are phenomena that's going to happen in your life that will remind you that the just shall live by faith. Say that with me. The just shall live by faith. It's absolutely required. And God will see to it that you understand that. He doesn't want you trusting in your own strength. You're not going to get very far trusting in your own strength. You'll be proud in your own strength. And so God will continue to reinforce that message as he did with the children of Israel. He allowed them to be hungry so that he could teach them, so he could discipline them, and so that they would be able to respond appropriately when they got into the land of plenty. And it's times to understand, times of hunger are times to understand daily bread. Now, speaking of daily bread, then let's go to Matthew chapter 6 in this passage of Scripture that tells us to take no thought for tomorrow. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. I hope to put some people at ease today because, you know, especially with this passage of Scripture, there are all kind of reasons why we get worried about tomorrow. And tomorrow might mean, you know, a month from now, or it might mean years from now. And you say, you know, there'll probably be a time in my life when I can no longer be gainfully employed. And what about that time? You know, and we start concerning ourselves with those things and worrying. And the scripture is telling us, you know what? Daily bread. Pray for daily bread. Just be concerned with today. Don't be worried about tomorrow. And that message is spoken here in Matthew 6. I know, quit talking and just turn to the scripture. Okay, Matthew 6, 19. I do not multitask very well. Okay, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, the whole body is filled with light. When your eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Okay, so the things I want you to see in there, here is, first it says, don't store up treasures on earth. And, you know, the first question that comes to mind, well, does that mean it's wrong to have savings? And no, I don't think that means it's wrong to have savings. There's other scriptures that we could point to that speak about that, having resources in your household, and that's a good thing. But what this is talking about is like, you know, don't try to store up 2 days of manna. In other words, you're so concerned about what's coming ahead that you're not able to even deal with the things of today. Don't store up 2 days of manna. Don't store up treasures on earth. And here's the main reason is it's more so what you're identifying as treasures, because where your treasure is, there your heart is. So, you know, you could have a savings account that's just fine, or you could have a savings account that's actually a treasure, and your heart is there, and you're all concerned and consumed with that savings account or whatever it is that you've laid aside. And it's really more dependent upon how your heart is considering that than the fact that you have some savings or something like that. It's not wrong to have groceries in the cupboard, you know, for tomorrow. It's not, the point of this is we're talking about having a dependent faith. We're talking about not worrying or having our lives consumed with worry. It says don't worry about your everyday life. And it talks about food and clothing in here. And I would also say, I believe that in our day and in our culture, housing, dwelling place, and transportation, I mean, those are also significant things in our lives and in our culture. In Minnesota, it's hard to live in a tent, you know, for a good part of the year. And so, you know, shelter is one of those things that we just have to trust the Lord for as well as transportation. You know, most of us do not work in our homes or, you know, those kinds of things, or work in the fields attached to our homes. It's required for us to have transportation. But don't worry about those things is what this is saying. And Jesus asked this question, why do you have so little faith? Why are you not dependent upon the Lord? That's what faith is. A dependent faith says, you know, I trust God for these things. He goes on to say, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And why would we want to be associated in that manner with the people of this world, where we are all consumed in our lives with what's going to be there tomorrow? Will we have enough? Man, we belong to the God who made it all. We're his children. Do you withhold from your kids and say, you know what? I'm not going to supply you with your things you need. No, we don't. Because of our love, we do that. We help them, we supply, we encourage, and those kinds of things. But these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So it goes on to say, seek God's kingdom and live righteously. And remember how the righteous are going to live? Righteous shall live by faith. Right. So seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then it says, he'll give you everything you need. Everyone say everything. Now, don't consider him slow as some consider, you know, about his promises. But wait patiently. There's where we often get in trouble, as we think he's not supplying everything we need. And don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. See, if we know that there's going to be manna out there tomorrow, just like there was manna out there today, we don't have to worry about it. And again, I'm talking about things that, you know, you see coming for your family that you're going to need, you know, things, you know, for your kids. Is, you know, we're facing this right now with another daughter leaving home and what it's going to require for her to live outside of our home and those kinds of things. But
tell them what we did down in Tulsa. That's a good
you tell them. I'm not going to go there. But it's, no, the Lord has supplied Katie with a connection for a dwelling place with a person that, you know, she didn't know until we went down to Raymond to college weekend and made a connection there. It's like, this is one of the things that was consuming us. Where is she going to stay? And, you know, safe dwelling, you know, all those kinds of things that parents think about. But the Lord connected us in relationship with some people down there. It was just a neat experience to see. That was the short version. Okay, but there's one other area that I want to talk to you this morning about, and that is a dependent faith for service. And what you see pictured up here is a graphic of a toolbox. I was visiting with a gentleman this week, and he was sharing with me about the lesson that he had learned from his father. He said, you know, my dad, if there was a job to do around the house, he said, we had this tool drawer, and my dad kept his tools in the tool drawer. It was pretty simple. But he said that when there was a job to be done, he would go to his tool drawer. If he did not have the tool to do it, he wouldn't try to do it without help. He would call someone and get some help, someone who had the tools that are needed to do that job. He said, I learned a lot from that. He says, I learned what he called a healthy inadequacy. In other words, God has jobs for us that are more than we have the tools for. And what we need to do is we need to see ourselves short of the tools to do the job. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because that causes us to have that healthy inadequacy. And God has He designed it this way so that we are dependent on Him. See, it's not that we back away and say, well, I can't do the job. You know, this gentleman's father, you know, when he was often being requested by his mother, saying, you know, would you please, whatever it was. He didn't say, open the drawer and say, oh, tool's not there. Too bad. Can't do it. No, it's like, okay, you call for help so that you can get the job done. And so it is with us. When God gives us a job to do, we are going to find that the jobs that He gives us are such that we don't have all the tools to do that job. Now, too frequently, we are backing away from those things then. We see several examples in Scripture of it. We see Moses, who God appears to in the burning bush and says, you're going to go and you're going to be the deliverer for the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, God, I can't. I'm slow of speech. My tongue gets all tangled up. He stutters, and so he says, I can't do it. And God says, wait a minute, who gave you your mouth? Who created that? I'll give you the words to say. Another example is Gideon. He says, you know, when God calls him to be a mighty warrior, a deliverer, and a judge, he says, well, my clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. He has all these inferiorities. He says, there's no way that I can be a mighty man of valor. They start backing away. And again, we know that that's not God's intent when He gives you a job to do and you're short of the tools. He doesn't expect you to back away and say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Go get someone else, Lord, who is more gifted than I. And He says, no. He says, I'll give you the tools. Jeremiah, he says, I'm too young to be a prophet. And God says, don't say I'm too young. I'll give you the words to say. So God has the tools. Even if we come up short in our tool drawer, God has the tools. And this helps us to have a dependent faith that requires dependent faith. See, the just shall live by faith. And so, because God speaks to you about doing something and you sit here going, no, who am I? I don't think I can. No, you're just the one he would have do it. Because you're going to be dependent upon him. You won't trust in your own strength. You'll be dependent upon him. He requires that you depend on him. Well, let's look at some scripture that speaks about us being made to be adequate. And we'll close with this passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verses 4 through 6. We are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is not a covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Okay, so here he's saying that we have confidence because of our great trust in God. See, we understand our own inadequacy. We have a healthy inadequacy, but a dependence on God or a trust in God. And that gives us confidence then. We're not qualified on our own. It says that our qualification comes from God. God is the one who qualifies us. Or he has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. I like the way the New American Standard Translation says this. It actually uses the word adequate and inadequate. It says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, our adequacy is from the Lord. And so he is desiring to establish in us a dependent faith so that when he says, I've called you to do this, and you'll sense the Lord asking you to do some things that make you all kind of uncomfortable because you don't see yourself doing that. And that's exactly how God establishes it. He's going to call you to do things that are far beyond yourself so that he can show you that I'll give you the words to say. I'll be the one that works through your hands. It's not you. It's not dependent on your strength. I've created it this way so that I can test your obedience and see if you'll put your trust in me. See that you will have your confidence because of adequacy in me, not pride from your own strength. So just get ready to respond to the things that God would have you do that you're not equipped to do. But he'll give you the tools to do it. He'll enable you to do it or connect you with people who together you can do something that you would never be able to do on your own. So let's, as a part of this cultivating process where we become all that God wants us to be, let's realize that the potential that we are going to attain is not because of just what we have. It's because of who we are dependent upon. And let's remember that it is daily bread that the Lord supplies for us, so we don't need to concern ourselves with our futures. I mean, so much of what, remember, that the world is consumed with these things, thoughts about the future. The world is consumed with these things, and the Scripture is telling us not to be. We're not to be concerned with these things that God is going to supply for us, even if it's just daily bread, okay? Well, in closing then, before we pray, I'm just going to go through the interactive questions that you can have opportunity to share with around the tables back there. First of all, why do you feel God is so last minute on meeting our needs? Anyone feel that way? I mean, is it just me? It's like, you know, wouldn't you like the money to come before the bill does? Why is it always the other way around? You know? But, okay. share with someone a need that you had that caused you to depend on the Lord. Share how God met that need. Maybe you have a need right now. Share your need for others to pray with you. Again, don't sit there, well, I'll just develop my own faith and I'm overcome the world through my faith and I can move mountains with my faith. I don't need you to pray for me. Who knows? The Lord may supply your need through that individual that you share it with. Okay? And what has God asked you to do where you feel you've come up short in the tool drawer? Okay? You know, we've seen the Lord work through us in the past. In this congregation, even, you know, as small as we are, we've seen the Lord do some dynamic things, some things that are beyond us. And there's just going to be a whole lot more of that. You know, as individuals, let's stop limiting ourselves. As a congregation, let's not limit ourselves. Let's just expect that, you know, what we don't have in the tool drawer, if God is asking us to do something, you know, that we'll not just say, no, we don't have those tools. What we'll do is we'll depend on Him to supply the tools that we need. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, just thank you.